17. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 17 and Ecclesiastes chapter 1. 2 Kings 17 and Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you've read through your Bible a few occasions, you've probably said, what do those verses got to do with Easter? Well, absolutely nothing. What does Easter got to do with Christianity? Well, absolutely nothing. So, 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 15. When you read through this, this is the downfall of the 10 northern tribes. This is when they finally go over the cliff. And so when you read some of these things in, you know, the context, you're going to see there are many similarities that will be experienced in America. We're just going to look at one verse in particular and then obviously other places. 2 Kings 17 verse 15, it says, "And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies, which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them." Notice they followed vanity and became vain. That's a form of self-deception. Okay, now Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes is an unusual book. The word preacher occurs 7 times in it. And the preacher's number one obligation is found in chapter 12, verse 9 to 12, and that's to study. Study all areas of life. If you look at the first few letters of Ecclesiastes, there's a famous Greek word, ekklesia. Not that we worry about that, but some of those guys do. Okay, and so Ecclesiastes is what is known as a perfect sermon. It shows how to preach. Basically, the big word is homiletics. But this is written by a wise man, purported to be the wisest king of Israel. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2, here's his outlook of life. "Looking at life from under the sun," the phrase "under the sun" occurs over 29 times in the book. So this is looking at life from under the sun without any regard to eternity. Ecclesiastes 1, 2, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Well, encouraging, isn't that? That's what he says. Why does he say that? Verse 9, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." So history repeats itself. Men learn from history that men seldom learn from history. Verse 10, "Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it hath been already of old time, which was before us? There's no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come for those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. And a vexation of spirit. That will be the internal emotional reactions of people who realize that all is vanity. Vexation of spirit is found 9 times in the book. Verse 15, he says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. That's quite a comment there. Sounds a little pessimist there. Sounds like he's not real joyous about a lot of things. But this is King Solomon revealing about life from under the sun. And so I want to reveal or preach on the subject, the vanity of Americans today, the vanity of Americans. And let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see what's going on in our country. And the more we see what's going on in our country and what is really happening in our country, the more grief of heart that we will have for our nation. And Lord, today many folks are attending church because it's Easter and they're just fooling themselves. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to realize the vanity that we're all susceptible to and help us to see through it and see the truth about things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, most of us this morning, hopefully all of us, went into the bathroom this morning and looked at a vanity with a mirror. And after you got scared of what you looked at, you tried covering everything up or fixing it. Nobody looked at the mirror and said to that mirror, I don't like you, mirror. But isn't that something? This is a mirror of life. We're supposed to look in this mirror. Now, the reflection in this is a reflection of Jesus Christ. And we look at his reflection, we're going to see we don't match up. But a lot of folks in America have an idea that they think that if they go to church on Christmas and Easter, then that's going to help them fare better at the judgment. They're just fooling themselves. It's a vain show. It's a self-deception. Americans are very conducive to self-deception. With TV and internet, it's so very easy to do. And the preacher there in Ecclesiastes, when you look at life from under the sun perspective without any eternal value at life, you can get very depressed. Life is vain. Vanity means it's an emptiness. It has an empty pleasure. I believe that after professional athletes win a contest, World Series, or they call it a world championship in basketball. You can't say that anymore because the world's getting better in that, and a lot of Americans. But these guys get drunk after they celebrate, and I believe it's because the emptiness just engulfs them. What am I supposed to feel like? This is supposed to be the greatest event in the world where the whole world is watching us. No, not even 90% of the world even knows what's going on as far as that goes. And they have such an emptiness. You know, growing up, you know, I would think of people at 20. I thought, man, that was ancient. And I thought, boy, what's it going to be like when I get 20? Well, I done past that. And it's just like 15. Then you think, well, what are you going to feel like when you get kids? Well, I've done that. You see, you have an impression about things, and it doesn't meet. How am I supposed to feel about this? You know, and there's really no certain feeling that you're supposed to have. In America, television tries to tell you, you go from one excitement to another, bang, bang, kiss, kiss. That's how it works. That's what life's all made of. But really, life is made up of sag, bag, and drag. And when you can enjoy that, you can enjoy life. because you have eternity to look forward to. But vanity is a want of substance to satisfy a desire. Americans are living in a facade. They call them fantasies. And they get on the internet and they get these perverted, fornicating fantasies going on, like Amnon, who had a friend, Jonadab. Amnon had a fantasy about his sister. And after he fulfilled his perverted desires, he hated her as much as he loved her. It's because it didn't fulfill what he thought it was going to be. In our country, you know, the number two guy of Homeland Security, makes me feel secure, gets caught because he's been looking at the computer too much, trying to coerce little children to come to him. And if you and I knew what goes on with high officials, you'd be shocked how prevalent that is. It's a vain show. Vanity is an inflation of the mind. That's what vanity is. It's inflating your mind, thinking that you are something when you are not, or you're trying to portray that you are something that you are not. Romans 12, verse 3 says, not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. How high should you ought to think of yourself? Well, just realize that you're an animated dirt ball. If you're getting higher than that, you're thinking too high of yourself. That's the way it is. You got to realize, you know, I realize that 99.99% of the world alive today don't even know I exist. I am 1/6 billionth of a drop in a 5-gallon bucket. The 5-gallon bucket is God, a portrayal of God. And all the nations compared to him are like a drop in a bucket. Sorry, ain't helping your self-esteem this morning. But if we can look at ourselves the way God sees these things, we can have such joy because that God in heaven loved that me enough to die for me. Now, this vexation of spirit, the outcome of when somebody's eyes are open towards vanity of life, Ecclesiastes 1:14, the inside mindset is a vexation of spirit. A vexation of spirit is an agitation of mind. It's an irritation of the mind. It can degrade into a bitterness. And that's often where it goes. When your eyes haven't been enlightened to the corruption that's in the world and the corruption that's in churches and the dirty politics that goes on, you don't trust anybody from then on out. And actually, that's a good thing. Because the Bible says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Patrick Henry would say, suspicion is a virtue, not a vice. I agree with that. You know, it would boggle my mind. A long time ago, I used to drive a bus for the big church in Hammond. And we would go into downtown Chicago or in the Chicagoland area. I was going at Western and Division area. And we would knock on these doors and the first time ever meet these people in our lives and ask these parents, would you mind if we would bring your little children on a bus, right about 45 minutes, to this place in Hammond and hear a Bible story and then bring them back? And it would blow my mind when they would say yes. Would I, as a parent, allow a stranger to come to my door and ask me to let my kids get on a bus that I don't know that clown from Adam over my dead body? And then they wonder why a lot of the bad things happen to their children because they're not watching over them. But you see, that's how people are, where they're so trusting of other human beings. This is a conditioned. You ever notice somebody when you're driving, when you're kind of traveling through a little parking lot or something like that, and they don't even watch for the cars? They know, they look in a corner, they know you're going to stop. That isn't normal. That is not natural. That is a condition. Now, if they got a smirk on their face knowing you're going to stop, that's what I want to make them a speed bump. I kind of like Europeans' attitudes about that. You know, they just, if you don't get out of the way, you're, man, you got to run. I have seen them in Europe run to get out of the way. I was riding one taxi in Romania, and boy, when he saw that pedestrian walking slowly, he tromped on it, and that guy took off running across. I just sat in the back and laughed. You know, and he goes, Americans, Americans, you know, and all that stuff. But you see, the idea is, when you watch animals in nature, if there's a squirrel in your backyard, that thing is always watching. And the thing for you and I is, we got to be on guard. We got to teach our children to be on guard. And the thing is this vexation of spirit's a terrible thing, but it's an alertment to somebody's conscience. And the sad thing, often when somebody gets hurt by somebody who they love or they should have expected proper behavior, the sad thing is because of the vexation of spirit or the bitterness, now they're going to take it out on somebody else. And two wrongs don't make a right. But this is a product of a vanity, a society that is based on vanity. This is America. Judges chapter 21, verse 25 reveals what happens when a nation does that which is right in their own eyes. It's a mess. What if it's right for somebody to stab you in the back? You say, people don't have that kind of an attitude. You want to bet? I've met Christians with that attitude. They may not stab me literally, but they will spiritually. I want to give you some evidences of vanity this morning. And the first one is a refusal to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's a vain thing. Look, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. I'm not saying that a person shouldn't check it out, but it's once they know and they refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, their attitude is a vain attitude of actually believing that I am as good and as holy as Jesus Christ. You know, I've asked a couple people, you know, questions like this, but not specifically got a clear answer for somebody. But my wife asked this lady one time, where this lady would not admit that she was a sinner. So she asked her, she said, could you really tell me that if Jesus Christ was standing right here and you could look him in the eyes, and I don't know the exact question, but something of this matter, could you look at him and say, I'm as holy as you are? She said, yes. Puffing on her ciggy as she said it. But that's a vain woman. That's somebody that ain't dealing with a full deck. That's somebody that isn't honest about themselves. Several years ago, I came across this one fellow over near Winona Lake area somewhere, and he kind of put out a little letter. Basically, his letter was saying that they were living a sinless life. And I thought, this would be interesting. Anybody who claims to live a sinless life, I want them to teach me because I want to learn how to live like that. But I kind of knew it was a hoax. But still, I thought it would be kind of entertaining. So I invited a guy to come over, and it was down at Rensselaer Church on a Sunday night. And so I let him, you know, take the floor for a few minutes, and then I took the floor, and then he walked out on me within 5 minutes after I got speaking. But he and four or five of his buddies came over, but none of them brought their wives. Because, you see, I was going to ask their wives, is this guy sinless? I know what she would have said. The clown. The guy's not dealing with a full deck. He's a vain show. Psalms 39, verse 5 and 6, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Now, if you're in Ephesians 4, verse 17, it says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. This is the mindset of Gentiles. People talk about peer pressure. Technically, there's really no such animal if you really analyze it, but peer pressure. The reason why is because everybody's thinking about themselves. So they're just thinking about themselves, and if some child just realizes, well, they're not looking at me because I look weird, because they're just looking at themselves because they think about themselves, and so I'm going to think about myself, and I'm just going to do my thing. But the idea is they think of themselves. And of course, I understand that you have to at some times in your life, but basically, here you're taking a brand new baby, you get a brand new baby in the world, and you got a little being that thinks nothing but of itself. And you got to eventually get that child, train that child up to where it thinks of others. You got to start a being who thinks nothing of itself, who screams and tries to get your attention because it has some needs. Eventually, by the time that child is out of your house, you want that child to be thinking of the needs of others. That's basically what a parent wants to do. And of course, the ultimate thing is you want them to think of your needs when you get 70 and 80, so they'll take care of you. Instead of dumping you in a home, letting government take care of you. I mean, that's just tit for tat as far as that thing goes. I mean, a parents took care of that baby when it was helpless, and so we must be honored to take care of our parents if that happens to them. So a refusal to believe on Jesus Christ, it's a vain show. People say, if you ask the average American, are you absolutely certain you're going to heaven when you die? Most of them say, yeah, most of them say, I hope so, but in their mindset, they would be thinking, well, I deserve that. And then if you ask them, what does it take to get you to heaven? Most of them will say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Where do you come up with this idea? You know, in the last 4 months, I talked to two young men, not more than that, but specifically two young fellows, and asked about them going to heaven when they die. And both of them said, yeah, I'm going to heaven. And I said, what do you base that on? And both of them said, it's just my thought. And then I told them what the Bible thought, and both of them changed their opinion and came to Jesus Christ, which is a wise thing to do. Now, the next step of refusal to believe on Christ, if a person refuses to believe on Christ, now they're going to establish a religious system. There's only one religion throughout history that God has ordained, and that's Judaism. And the word religion and religious only occurs 7 times in the Bible. And in every occurrence, it's pointing at Judaism. In the New Testament, the kingdom of God is within you. If you would look at Matthew chapter 6. Some folks have the mindset that, well, if I set up a religious system, this time of the year the Pope always gets free advertisement. And you got him in his, you know, nice little red outfit, you know, and then a newsprint says, Christians are celebrating Easter. Boy, you're sure losing that word Christian. I've talked to Catholics and I've asked them if they were Christians. They said, no, I'm Catholic. And then I've asked them, well, are you a saved Catholic or a lost Catholic? And they don't like that one. But these people think that if you can, you know, crawl up this mountain, you know, some Guadalupe, or if you get on your knees and repeat something over and over and over and over, God's going to listen to them. Matthew 6, verse 7, Jesus Christ said, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. That's changed in every new Bible. Now, come on, be honest with me. When you get around somebody that's just got like this, what do? You tune them out, don't you? The tendency is to tune them out. So you got a bunch of people down here going tic-tac-toe 3 in a row and all this stuff, and God in heaven said, oh, he tunes them out. And they're just kidding themselves. That's all they're doing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, when man sets up these commandments of their own, and of course, you know, Baptists are just as guilty of these things, set up their little belief system. Matthew 15, Jesus said in verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's a vain show. If you would look in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 29, another outward evidence of this is little statues. When people set up statues, you come down to Rensselaer area, You go back by St. Joe College, you know, usually where the beer truck delivers all the beer back there. That's where the Father's houses are. And you go back in there and there's a grove back there. It's just a vain show. Isaiah 41, verse 29, it says, "Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion." If you go over here to 41, if you go up 41 in the St. John area, you got that big Mary statue. What is that? That's just a bunch of vain show. Just a piece of rock that somebody formed to make it look prettier, I guess. You see, religious rites, religious things are things that are established by man to show off. Every way is clean in his own eyes. It's self-righteousness. Now, if a person has accepted the Lord as Savior and is trying to follow their lives according to the written word of God, if you would look in Psalms 12, the next outward evidence of a vain show is a refusal to glorify God in His Word. Now, make sure you get that. Glorifying God and His written Word. That must mean I must be able to have a copy of it in my hands. Thank God for that. Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7 are two of the greatest verses in the Bible regarding the preservation of the words of God. Psalms 12, 6 and 7. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Okay, if a man refuses to believe those two verses, that statement, the tendency is, if you would, back up to verse 1, Psalms 12. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with a flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." Well, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and it's perfect and flawless. Okay, sir, could you show that to me? Well, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's perfectly and flawless. Can you get it in your hands? Well, I believe you can get it in your hands. Can I see a copy of it, please? Well, nobody's got the originals. What'd you shift on me for? That's where almost all the Christian schools are in this country. And that's a vain show. If God cannot preserve His Word perfectly for today, then what are we doing here? It's a vain show. So what is the solution for these fellows? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. And this helps us understand a lot of things about the preservation of God's Word. We are to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is above every name. But Psalm 138, verse 2 says that God has magnified His Word above His name. So we brag about a book. We point people to a book, a perfect copy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. Now, a person gets to understand these things a little more clearly when you see these things. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, it says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith." And then, "Grace be with you, amen." You only find that in a perfect Bible in English, the King James Bible. Science falsely so called. In a Christian colleges and seminaries, they call this textual criticism. I think that's kind of arrogant. Criticizing the text of God. But they say that they're studying all the Greek manuscripts, trying to figure out which one's close to the originals, without ever seeing the originals. That is a false science. That is like the evolutionist trying to tell you how the world began without ever being there and can't even demonstrating it. This is why Westcott and Hort had an infatuation with Darwin. they're in the same wretched bed together. One is from the secular viewpoint, the other is from a so-called spiritual viewpoint. When they refuse to give glory to God, that is a vain show. If you would, look in Romans chapter 1. We get to understand, we figure these things out, why you see certain people associating with certain people. It's kind of strange. Romans 1, when you read down through Romans 1, this is a revealing the wrath of God placed upon man, Romans 1:18, changed in every new Bible. And when you read down through here, this is a result of a society that's been taught evolution. Verse 23 is evolution in reverse, being taught, taught by the professor, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. And the end result is verse 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, sodomy is an accepted lifestyle. Where did this begin? Romans 1:21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. In their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. An outward evidence of vanity is a refusal to glorify God and his word. That's something that's very clear. Now, a fourth outward evidence of vanity is a half-hearted in our service towards God. If you would, look in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13. What, if God can read down into your heart right now, what would he see as your motive for being here? For your love for Jesus Christ? For your love for the truth? For your desire to know more about the Lord? Isaiah 1 verse 13 is an unusual comment about the Lord to the Jews under the Old Testament covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Isaiah 1:13, he says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even a solemn meeting. Now those things were ordered by God. They are fulfilling some things that God told them to do, except, verse 13, for the word vain. You see, you can do right, have a right action, but it being done in a wrong motive, and God still does not accept it. It's a vain show. Why do we do what we do? At this time of year, often, usually in May, at the beginning of May, there's a certain day, I forget what day it is, often referred to as the National Day of Prayer. That's a good thing to do as far as the nation. But a lot of times these ministerial association will get these guys together and they all get together and, you know, one's going tic-tac-toe and one's doing this and one's doing... And they think that God is going to pay attention to them. And you know, truth is often stranger than fiction. People think that God listens to you when you pray automatically. God's going to listen to every sinner who prays to him. That's not true. That's not true. Isaiah 1 verse 15, it says, when they spread forth their hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. You know, the sad reality is that if we don't find out what God says about things, then we're just not, everything we're doing is just vanity. It's empty. Isn't it amazing, some of you guys that work on your jobs, you know, where they know you read a Bible maybe during break, they know you're a Bible believer, and they'll make fun of you, they may call you preacher man, or they may call you deacon or something like that, until somebody dies in their family. That's a wake-up call. People get religious when you deal with death. They bring out all the religious symbols. They could care less about that stuff when they're alive, but oh, now that I'm dead, we got to at least put on a good show. And that's all that it is. It's a good show. Actually, it's a rotten show. And they're just fooling themselves. If you're going to prepare to meet God, you better find out what God wants us to, how to meet him. Better get us a Bible and find out what it really says. Now, as far as a nation goes, if you would look in Isaiah 59, this is obviously evident in America. You see, when you have apostasy in the schools, this breeds apathy in the churches. And when you have apathy in the churches, then this breeds anarchy amongst the nation. And the anarchy is quite evident when you go into a courtroom. Isaiah 59 verse 4 says, "None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." And when you read the whole context, you can see what's going on there. This again is the destruction or the downfall of the nation of Israel. And you can see exactly what's going on in our country. Same thing. They trust in vanity. Where one guy can come into a courtroom and have an identical offense, or where you can have 10 people walk in the same courtroom, same judge, same offense, and 10 different, quote, punishments. That's not justice. And that judge is going to stand before the ultimate judge someday. And he's going to give an account of everything he said, everything he thinks, everything that he has ordered from that judgeship. Going to give an account, as you and I are. You see, what this does, this helps us all realize, hey, you want to know the big day in the calendar? Is when I got to stand before my God. You see, the whole idea between, the whole motivation behind evolution is that these people don't want to face the fact they're going to face their Creator someday. And so they think if they come up with this fairy tale, then they can somehow overlook the fact that they're going to stand before their God someday. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, we're going to give an account of every word we say, every thought we think. Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus Christ said this. And he said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Romans chapter 14, verse 12, a great verse to memorize. "So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Now that's facing reality. The facing of reality is that I owe my life, my physical life, to my God. I am living on his planet. I am breathing his air. I am enjoying his creation. And when I was told that I was a sinner, and I realized because of my sin, I deserve to go to hell, and I heard the good news about Jesus Christ who paid my ticket to heaven. When I trusted the Lord as my Savior, now I owe an eternal debt to my God, to my Savior, and I'm going to give an account of everything I do say or think in front of that Savior someday. And if a person is not saved, then they're going to give account of everything, and they're going to be completely no defense attorney. They're going to completely be naked in front of that God as they're floating through the air. What a shameful thing. And the thing is every one of us is going to give an account to our God. That's the reality of life. And people can do all they want, and they can run to here and run to there and pretend this and pretend that and pretend that this is right and holy and pretend this is right and holy and pretend this. And if they don't have a basis found in that book, it is a complete vain show. And the sad thing is that when they realize it, if they hit the white throne judgment, it's too late to find out. The thing is prepare now. Amos said in Amos 4:12, he said, "Prepare to meet thy God." How do we prepare to do that? We get in this book and find out what he wants us to do. We get in this book and we find out that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Buddha can't save, Mary can't save, Judge Rutherford, Joe Smith can't save. You know, Gandhi can't save, a dead horse. I mean, all these purported saviors of the world, Muhammad, the guy never prophesied one day in his life. None of these people compare to Jesus Christ. And you find out about Jesus Christ when you go through the Gospel of John and realize your need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Right there, you change courtrooms. And the end result of that courtroom is heaven. The end result of the other courtroom is hell. So at least you're heading to the right place. And now you're trying to get ready to meet that Savior and walk with Him in eternity. We find out because here's the rules that the judge goes by. It's a blessed book God's given us. Americans are just living in a vain show. I tell you, when you know the law and things like that, and you see what's going on in America, you just kind of go like this. I can prophesy. A few times this next couple weeks, you're going to go like this. I can't believe this is happening. I did that time and time again, sent through that class. I can't believe this is going on in our country. It is a phenomenal thing. The vanity. For this nation to allow the murder of little infants on a daily basis, think that they're going to demand their God to say, God bless America? Americans better get on their face and say, have mercy on our nation for how wretched it is. And they better plead to that God and realize the reality of it is that all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. And that includes this one. And the only reason I believe this country is still surviving is evidently there are enough Bible believers still praying for our country. And we need to continue to pray for this country. Because this country is in a mess. And it's operating on a vain show. And chickens are going to come home to roost someday. And the thing is prepare to meet thy God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see the reality that's going on around us. Help us to see the vanity that we are susceptible to. Help us to get in this Bible and find out the truth about things. And help us realize that truth is often stranger than fiction. And Lord, I pray that if someone in this room has not placed their faith and trust in you as their only hope for heaven, what a good day this would be for that to happen. And once you are saved, Lord, I pray you'd help us also as we have to rub shoulders with the stuff that's going on down here. Help us to stay our focus, keep our focus not on life under the sun, but on eternal life that's above the sun. Help us to see that what we're doing has eternal consequences and eternal rewards. And Lord, if we don't have that hope, we don't have anything. And that hope is not based upon a false substance. It's based on something that's true and is eternal. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He is the Savior of the world. When you place your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior, that's when real life begins. Life don't begin at 40. It begins at the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. Because now you're not dealing with just life under the sun. You're dealing with life that's eternal. Then it has some substance and it has something worth living for, something worth dying for. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, today is the best day to do that. The first day you hear that's the best day. And if you've trusted Christ as Savior, realize also that we're going to have to give an account of everything. We got us a Bible. We're going to have to research and look in this Bible and find out what the Lord really says about things. And to discard our vanity and our vain show. The instruments play. The altar's open. If you need to use the altar, it's open for you. Truth is often stranger than fiction. Strange thing. That Bible is an amazing thing. It was very orthodox, conservative people who crucified Jesus Christ. That's a strange thing. But that's a fact of history. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be true to you and help us to see through the vanity of our own selves. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see through the vanity of America. Lord, it is a great place to live, but we also see that our country's dying. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize that when our eyes are open about the vanity, help us to deal with the vexation, the irritations of our mind, and to see that this is prophesied in your Bible. It's going to get worse before it gets better. We're looking forward to the day when it gets better by Jesus Christ sitting on his throne in Jerusalem and ruling this world. That is going to be the greatest day. And Lord, we pray for that day. But until then, we pray that you'd give us grace to be faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Lord bless you. Word is blessed.